Moments ago, we talked about ask you what you might be thankful for at this time. You had some great answers. Thankful for a spouse, thankful for parents, thankful for children, thankful for friends, thankful for the church. One very clever writer wrote about seven things that we should be thankful for or grateful for. I thought I'd share those with you as we begin this morning to look at Psalm 107. This writer said, we need to be grateful for automatic dishwashers. Automatic dishwashers. They make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the family come in for their after-dinner snacks. Secondly, we need to be thankful for husbands, this lady writes. Thankful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house. They usually make them big enough to call in the professionals. We need to be thankful for the bathtub, this lady writes. The one place the family allows mom some time to herself. We need to be thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. That one takes a minute to think about. We need to be thankful for gardening, she says. It's a relief to deal with dirt outside the house for a change. Okay? One, two, three. Okay. We need to be thankful for teenagers. They give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. And finally, we need to be thankful for smoke alarms. They let you know when the turkey's done. So, just a couple of things, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit facetiously, to be thankful for. But we are going to be talking about this morning about why we should be thankful, and from Psalm 107, and things that we should be thankful for. Now, I find it interesting that throughout the Old and New Testament, we have to be reminded to be thankful. We have to be reminded to be thankful to God. We should automatically be thankful to God. The redeemed people of God should be the most thankful people on earth. There should be nobody more thankful than you and nobody more thankful than me because of all that God has done for us. And Psalm 107 is a reminder of that. And that's why I wanted to take a little bit of time away from 1 Kings and kind of just take a Sunday here around Thanksgiving to talk about why should we be thankful and why should we need a reminder that we should be thankful when we should be the most thankful of people. One writer said this, how easy it is to take God's mercy for granted. Ingratitude seems to be natural for the sinful human heart. In other words, we are naturally, because of our sin nature, we are naturally ungrateful. We do not naturally express thanks. Even though we are the redeemed people of God, even though God has done so much for us, we do not naturally give thanks. The story is told of the little boy who went to a birthday party. And when he returned home to his parents, his mother was really worried. Did he thank the lady? So she says to him, Bobby, did you thank the lady for the party? And Bobby says, well, I was going to, but a girl ahead of me said to the lady, thank you, and the lady told her not to mention it. So I didn't. Thankfulness. We need to be thankful, and yet we find it difficult to be thankful. Why is it that we have trouble being thankful? Well, I thought about this past week, and I thought about a couple of reasons I believe we have trouble being thankful. So we're going to look at a couple of reasons why we have trouble. Then we'll look at Psalm 107 to remind us the reasons we have to be thankful. I think sometimes we have trouble with thankfulness as believers who should be the most thankful of all people because we lack contentment. Because we lack contentment. A person who's not content can't be thankful. A person who is not content cannot be thankful. And I got to tell you, we live in a society of malcontents, discontents, people who are discontented. What do I mean by that? Just look around you. Everything in our society says that you should be discontented. If you watch TV, you know, half the shows now are made up of commercials. You can save a lot of time if you tape a show and then watch it and fast forward through the commercials. 30 minutes, you're through a one-hour show. Right? Well, not quite that bad, but just about like that. But what are all those commercials doing? All those commercials are designed to do only one thing, and that is to make you discontent with your life. That's what they're designed to do. They're designed to make you discontent with the car you drive. Because you need another car, a better car, a more beautiful car, a car that more people look at in awe. Make you want to be discontent over the home you live in. You need a better home, a bigger home, a newer home. Make us want to be discontent over the underarm deodorant we use. After all, if we use the right underarm deodorant, We'll have the right friends, right? We'll get the right girls or boys. You see, all of our society, all of everything around us is designed to make us discontent. Is designed to make us unhappy with what we have. A person who's discontent can never be thankful. You see, because a person who's not content always wants what they don't have, or always wants what someone else has. And so it's very difficult to be thankful. I think that's one of the reasons we have trouble being thankful, and especially trouble being thankful for God. If we're never satisfied with what God has provided for us, how can we be thankful to Him? If we're always thinking, I wish I had more, or I wish I had something else, how can we be thankful to God? And then, to make it matters worse, we think if we just worked a little harder, if we just had the right job, we would have all those things that the people we envy have. And then we take it to the next step is, since I don't have those things, and I'm as faithful as they are, and I give to the church just like they do, and I serve God just like they do, but they have and I don't, God must not love me as much. So you see, contentment is crucial. If we are not content, we will never be thankful. If we are not content, we will never be thankful. I think another reason that we have difficulty with thankfulness is I think that we allow too many things to crowd into our lives. We allow too much worry, too much concern about tomorrow, too much concern about the things going on in our lives. And, the car had to go to the shop, and I need this, and I've got to do this, and the house, the plumbing broke down, and I've got to get the plumber out. And we're covered over with concerns. We're covered over with cares. We're covered over with worry. It's very difficult, if not impossible, for a person who is covered over with concerns and worry to be thankful. To be thankful. So it's difficult to be thankful. And I think that's why both Old and New Testament calls us to be thankful. Both in the Old and New Testament, you and I are called to thankfulness. Called to be thankful people. It doesn't naturally come to us. It doesn't naturally come to us. And so that's why I wanted to look at Psalm 107 this morning. It's one of those psalms of thankfulness. In fact, it is technically called a thanksgiving-wisdom psalm. A thanksgiving-wisdom psalm in Psalm 107. Basically, it is lessons, one writer called it, lessons from the experiences of the saints. Lessons from the experiences of the saints. In this Psalm 107, we're going to have laid out for us four pictures, four vignettes of people who God delivered and needed to be thankful. Four different situations. And we'll look at those in just a moment. We'll get into that in just a moment, where that we can identify with. Now, understand, the historical context of this psalm has to do with Israel's redemption, Israel's deliverance. Either deliverance from Egypt and their bondage in Egypt, or deliverance from their bondage in Babylon. We're not sure of the historical context, but there is a literal meaning behind this. That is, there are literally people in bondage. There are literally people wandering. There are literally people sick. There are literally people in adverse circumstances all throughout this psalm. Those are the four situations that we're going to see give rise to thankfulness. And there are literal, this is applied literally first and foremost to Israel and Israel's experience. But you see, it's written in such a way, the psalmist writes it in such a way that it's applicable to you and to me. It's applicable upon all ages, whether we're talking about the age of Israel, the age of the Mosaic Law, or whether we're talking about the age of the church. What is written in Psalm 107 is applicable to all of us. One writer put it this way, believers of all ages have shared experiences such as these in their personal lives, and they are applicable to you and to me. In fact, there's a sense here that the longer a person lives as a believer, the more they have to be thankful for. The longer a person lives as a believer, the more they have to be thankful for. I read an interesting article the other day. It was in Reader's Digest. Maybe you read this. And it said there's a physical chemical reason that older people generally have more wisdom than younger people. Anybody read that about the people keeping mental acuity? It was a really interesting article, and it said that there's a reason that older people generally have more wisdom than younger people, and it's because they have thousands and not just thousands, but millions of bits of information stored in their brains. And older people have thousands of situations that they've been in that are stored in their brains that they can immediately bring to the fore because they've been through so many situations already. Younger people don't have that many situations. Young people don't have as many situations. They haven't been through as many situations. That's what it is that, generally speaking, makes older people have more wisdom than younger people. And generally what this psalm is bringing out is that the longer you're a believer, the more you have to be thankful for. The longer you're a believer, the more you have to be thankful for. Well, let's look at Psalm 107. The first three verses are a call to thankfulness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And that is His faithful love. His absolute love. He is absolutely faithful to us. God cannot fail us. God cannot fail those who put their trust in Him. Never forget that. Never forget that. God can't fail you. You may fail Him. I may fail Him, but He'll never fail us. His love is absolute. His faithfulness is absolute to us. He has committed Himself to us. He has committed Himself to our good. He has committed Himself to showing us His affection. And that can never fail. And so the writer is saying, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And then in verses 2 and 3, there's a call to the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? He's sending out a cry to the redeemed. He's sending out a cry to the redeemed. All the redeemed from the north, all the redeemed from the south, all the redeemed from the east, all the redeemed from the west. The call goes out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Publicly praise the Lord. Do you notice that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. He's telling us to step up and represent. Stand before the world and say, God has done great things for me. I want to praise God for the great things that He's done for me. And we're called to give thanks. And the call goes out to the four corners of the globe. All right, redeemed, let's hear it. Let's hear it. It's not just, oh, I'm so thankful in my heart for all that God has done for me. It is, let people know about it. Let them know about how thankful you are. Let them know about the great God you have, the great God who has done so much for us. Now, in verses 4 to 32, there are going to be four pictures, four vignettes that show reasons that the redeemed of God have to be thankful. Four different pictures, four different situations that show the reason that the redeemed have to be thankful. There are, as one writer said, four pictures of God's mercy towards sinners. Another writer has said there are four examples of God's intervention in distressing circumstances. The first is found in verses 4 through 9, and there we're talking about the problem of wanderers. In verses 10 to 16, we're talking about the problem of those who are in bondage. In verses 17 to 22, the problem of those who are sick. And in verses 23 through 32, the problem of those who are in over their heads, so to speak. And you'll see that that's a play on words in just a moment. You ever feel like a wanderer? You ever feel like you're in bondage to something? You ever sick? Sick of body, sick of heart? You ever feel like you're in over your head? The psalmist says those are reasons to give praise. Because God can do something. God not only can do something about those situations, God will do something about those situations. Now I want you to see a pattern here as we go through these four pictures. There's a pattern, and the pattern is this. First of all, a need or a problem is presented. A need or a problem is presented. Then a prayer is offered. And then God makes provision in response to the prayer, and then there is a call to be thankful, a call to praise. So that's important to see that. In verses 4 to 32, you have a need or a problem presented, you have prayer offered, and then thirdly, you see God's provision, and then fourthly, the call to be thankful for God's provision. All right? That's what we're going to look at now. Let's look at the first of these four situations. Number one is seen in verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. The problem is explained in verses 4 and 5. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. All right, the first problem is the problem of the wanderer. And of course, this happened literally numerous times in Israel's history. Numerous times the people of Israel were wanderers. When they left Egypt, they became wanderers for 40 years in a desert place. When they were in Babylon and came back, they were wanderers before they got back and came back to Jerusalem. And so there is a literal sense to these words. Wanderers who are wandering in a desert wasteland. Now, I tell you what, the last thing you want to do is be in a desert place without food or water and going around in circles. Going around in circle after circle after circle. You're wandering, you have no direction, you don't know where a city is, you have no food, you have no water, you're in a desert place, and all you're doing is wandering. Those are pretty dire circumstances. Those are pretty difficult circumstances. The people of God found themselves in those circumstances numerous times. Numerous times. There's also, however, a sense in which this is not only literal, but the writer writes in such a way, the psalmist writes in such a way, that there is a symbolic element to this. And so, literally, you have Israel wandering in desert places without food, without water, without aim. But you see, figuratively, we have people up to and including today who are wandering around in life as if in a desert without food, without water, without aim. And so there is a literal sense to this. There is also a figurative sense to this. Verse 6 is the prayer. Remember, we have a need or problem presented. That's verses 4 and 5. Verse 6 is the prayer. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. I tell you what, folks, when you and I are in trouble and we cry out to God, He does something about it. Now, He doesn't always do it the moment we want Him to. He doesn't always do it, you know, just like that. Sometimes He takes longer than we want to deal with a situation. But when you and I are in a difficulty, when you and I have a problem, when we cry out to God, He hears, He'll answer. And He'll meet your need and He'll meet my need. Often it won't be in the time that we want and it won't be in the way that we want. But He'll always answer our need, and He always answers our need according to His will, for His will is best. That's why we're told to pray. When we go to God and pray, we're to pray according to His will. It's a gracious limitation because God knows what's best for us. God knows what we need. God knows what we can't handle. See, we don't. A lot of times, we don't know what we can't handle. And so we ask for the sky. And God gives us a little piece of it because He knows we can't handle the sky. And so when we go to God and pray according to His will, it's a gracious limitation. It's a gracious limitation. It's not because God somehow doesn't want to give us things. Oh, I better not give Him too much. I'll spoil Joe. Too late. He's already spoiled. What's that I smell? He's already spoiled. You know, it's not that God just wants to be a miser. It's that God graciously limits what He'll give us, for He knows what we can handle. So there's prayer. And then in verse 7, there's God's provision. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. They were wandering, no food, no water, no provisions, just wandering around. They prayed to God. God led them right to a city. And then the call to give thanks, verses 8 and 9. Let them give thanks. By the way, there are five calls in this psalm to give thanks. Five times in this psalm, we're exhorted to give thanks. All right, verse 8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. God meets the need. Whether it's a literal need of physical hunger, shelter, a home, a city, whether it's a physical need or whether it's a figurative need, that is, we are wandering aimlessly in life, God answers the need. In fact, one writer said, and I like this, hunger and thirst are daily reminders that we have needs. We cannot exist without help. We are not self-contained. Hunger and thirst are daily reminders that we have needs. By the way, that's why it's important that when we pray before a meal that we are really thankful for that meal. I think what happens a lot of times when we pray before a meal is what we are doing is we are giving lip service to God, but we're really thinking, I went to work. I worked 40 or 50 or however many hours I work. I worked. I earned the money. The money put the food on the table. I'm really thankful to me. We don't say that. We're not that crass, are we? We don't say that. But are we truly thankful? Do we truly believe that God provided that food? Do we truly believe that God provided our clothing? Do we truly believe that God provided our shelter? Do we truly believe that God is a giving, providing God? And are we truly thankful because of it? God meets the provision. He not only meets the provision of physical food, physical shelter, clothing, a city, a place to belong. He not only meets that need, but He meets that need, that symbolic need, the wanderer, the person who's aimless and wandering in life. You and I rub shoulders with Him every day. I don't know if you should ask the person that you work next to every day what they're living for, but I think probably looking on their lives you can see what they're living for. And for too many people, they're living for too little. They're living for too little. They're living for the next car. They're living for the next house. They're living for the next CD in the bank. They're living for the next stock purchase or mutual fund purchase. They're living for the next thing. They're living for the next promotion. They're living for the next thing. Is that a big enough reason to live? Is that a big enough purpose in life? I'm not saying those things are bad in themselves, but I'm saying that if that's what a person's living for, if that's all that's important to them, if that's all that is before them, they're not living for a big enough thing. And the thing that bothers me in my own life and bothers me in the lives of the Christians I see is that too many Christians are living the same way. Do you have a big enough purpose in your life? Do you have a big enough purpose in your life? Or are we just like the non-Christians around us who are wandering aimlessly without food, without water in a desert place, and they're never going to get to a good place? They may achieve their goals, but where will they be when they do? God gives us purpose. Isn't that great? God saved you and He saved me. If you come to the cross by faith, God saved you. God saved you. He not only saved you, He gave you a glorious purpose in life. And it's much bigger than the next paycheck or the next new car. God satisfies. He meets needs. And because of that, we're to be thankful. The second picture, the second vignette, is found in verses 10 to 16. We see the problem presented in verses 10 to 12. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, so He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Now again, this is both literally and symbolically true, and the writer of Psalms writes in such a way that we know that. There were literally those Israelites who found themselves behind bars. Now, in the case of Psalm 107, they're behind bars because they spurned God's word and they spurned God's will. That's what His counsel means in this passage. And they're behind bars, they're in prison, they're in bondage because they chose to go their own way. They chose to rebel against God's authority. They chose to rebel against God's word. They chose to rebel against God's will. and they found themselves in bondage. Now, this psalm is written in such a way, in this passage in verses 10 to 16, is written in such a way that the description here, some sat in darkness and deepest gloom. The description here of darkness and gloom and chains means despair and symbolically means bondage of the mind. Some people are in bondage. They may not have bars of bronze or bars of iron, but they are in bondage nonetheless. Some people today are prisoners of lust, and they are as much in a prison because of that lust as if they were behind iron bars. Some people today are prisoners of anger, and they are as much imprisoned and in bondage as anybody who's behind iron bars. Some are prisoners of anger and greed, and prisoners to food and pride and envy and hatred, and the worst of all, prisoners to wrong thinking about themselves and about God. Oh, they're not in literal physical jail cells, but they're in bondage nonetheless. One writer said, there are life situations that appear to be absolutely without hope. Sometimes our own actions put us in such dungeons. Sometimes the actions of others are responsible. But however we get there, there's no getting out. And then God rescues us. They prayed in verse 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Isn't that great? He saved them. Even though the prison was of their own making, and even though the prison and bondage is of our own making, when we go to Him in prayer, He does what? He saves us. He delivers us from this situation. That's what verse 14 says. That's the provision in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. What's the proper response to that situation? Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Now, by the way, if He can break down actual literal bars and gates of bronze and iron, He can surely break through the bars and gates of the bondage you and I allow ourselves to be placed into. If we'll go to Him. Now, as the writer, I just mentioned a moment ago, as he mentioned, in Psalms, the psalmist has in mind being imprisoned or in bondage because of our choices, our decision to choose sin, our decision to spurn God's law, God's way, God's will, God's word. But sometimes the Israelites and sometimes Christians today are in prison for no other reason than their faith, or in prison just because of who they are. How many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom, let me just share this real quickly. Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place relates an incident which taught her the principle of thankfulness. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. Their scripture reading that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie, at first, flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. Corrie finally succumbed. During the months spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without guard interference. It was several months later when they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. It's the proper response to the bondages of our lives. The proper response is to pray to God. When we do that, He makes provision for us, and He calls us to be thankful. Calls us to be thankful. The next vignette is found in verses 17 to 22. And this one has to do with sickness. Again, it's because of sin. Look with me at the problem or need in verses 17 and 18. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. All right, here again. The problem that's presented is people who are rebellious against God and rebellious against His Word, and because of that, they live a rebellious lifestyle and they engage in irresponsible lifestyles. And those irresponsible lifestyles bring sickness into their lives. For instance, being on drugs or alcohol or even overeating or sexual promiscuity. All of those decisions, all of those choices to go away from God can bring sickness into our lives. Literal, physical sickness into our lives. And that's what's seen here in this passage. Now, by the way, not every sickness that comes into our lives is because of or due to some personal sin in our lives. Scripturally speaking, the reason there is disease, the reason there is sickness at all in this world is brought sin into the world. When sin entered the world, with sin came sickness, with sin came disease. And a lot of times when you and I get sick, it's just because we're human beings in this sin-sick, sin-cursed world. But there is a sense, as in this passage, of people who are sick because of their irresponsible choices. Sick because of the things they chose to do that violated God's law. Well, once again, we read in verse 19, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress." How did He save them? His provision in verse 20. "He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." Restored them to health. By the way, sometimes God restores to health, and sometimes God restores people to Himself. That's two kinds of healing. To heal people in their sickness, sometimes ultimate healing is to be brought into God's presence. "But they cried out to God, and He heard them and rescued them." Verse 21, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." The story is told of Alan Gardner. He was a faithful missionary. He experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Lord. Despite his troubles, he said, quote, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read, quote, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Think of that. No word of complaint, no childish whining, no grumbling at the circumstances, just praise for God's goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. Thanks to the Lord for His wonderful deeds to men. The last vignette is verses 23 through 32. And here we see deliverance from adversities. The problem is seen in verses 23 through 27. "Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest." What's that? Why did it come? God spoke it into existence, okay? God spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Verse 26 is a great description of what it's like to be, if you've ever seen the movie, and it just comes to me, The Perfect Storm. I don't know if you've seen that movie. But that little boat out there in the seas with 100-foot waves, and you see that little boat trying to rise up over the wave and then coming down. Well, that's what verse 26 is describing. "They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away." That would do it for me. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And that's an interesting phrase, their wits' end. One writer said it literally means all their wisdom was swallowed up. They had nowhere to turn. Now think about this. We are talking about seasoned sailors. Seasoned sailors, they're on the sea, they're in a storm that God has stirred up, and they are at their wits' ends. In other words, they were at the end of their ability. They were at the end of their skill. As much skill as they had as seamen, as much skill as they have in dealing with a situation, they could no longer do anything about it. It was totally out of their hands. They lost courage. They were terrified. They were terrified. Their own skills as sailors could not help them. You know, God does that. And it's a gracious thing He does for us, is to let us get to the end of our ability. You know, a lot of times in life, I don't know about you, I'll just speak for myself. A lot of times in life, it's only when I figured out, you know what, I can no longer do anything about this, that I'm really ready to say, God, You've got to do something about it. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing to come to the end of ourselves. It's not a bad thing to come to the end of our skill, to come to the end and realize, you know what, as talented a person as I am, as skillful a person as I am, as wise a person as I am, as knowledgeable a person as I am, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. That's where these people were. Adversities of life had overwhelmed their ability to deal with them and overwhelmed their skill. So verse 28 is the prayer. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. His provision, verse 29, He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. How should they respond? Verse 31, verse 32, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him. Underline these next words. Will you do that in your Bible? Let them exalt Him in the what? Assembly of the people, and praise Him in the council of the elders. In other words, make your praise public. You were in an impossible situation. You were in an adversity you could do nothing about. You were at the end of your ability, the end of your skill. God intervened. Tell somebody. Tell it publicly. Tell it publicly. God delivers. God redeems His people. Whether it's from aimlessness and wandering in life, whether it's from lack of provisions, food, clothing, shelter, whether it's from being in bondage, literal bondage or figurative bondage, God delivers His people. God delivers His people from sickness. God delivers His people from adversity. God delivers His people. And those are good reasons to publicly, vocally praise Him and let others know. Now, the rest of the chapter we're not going to have time to get to. Let me just explain a little bit. Verses 33 to 43 is giving us another way to look at it. The psalmist kind of changes. He finished the four vignettes, the four pictures of God's redemption and how God's people need to be thankful. Now he kind of turns it around and talks about how God has dominion. That is, God is sovereign over nature, and God is sovereign over people. And because He's sovereign over nature, and because He's sovereign over people, He can handle any situation you and I get into. In fact, look at that, verse 32. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. In other words, God can take a desert and make it a bountiful place. He can take a bountiful place and make it a desert if He chooses to. Because He's sovereign over nature. And by the way, just mark this down. I don't have time to get into this, but in verses 33 to 38, all of those past tense verbs can be translated as present tense verbs. In other words, it's not just saying He turned past tense rivers into a desert. It's saying that He turns rivers into a desert. God still acts today. Still alive and at work today. Sovereign over nature, sovereign over people. You know what? We have a great God. great God who delivers us, who redeems us. Who redeems us from the most difficult circumstances of life, from aimlessness, from bondage, from sickness, and from overwhelming adversities. And never more so than on Calvary's cross, where we were overwhelmed by sin. And that sin was placed on the back of our Savior, who redeemed us. Can we thank Him for that? You bet.